Let's hear God's word as we turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7, and we're going to begin reading at verse 17. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being ill-treated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon 2 Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was ill-treating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had 2 sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself, through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the desert. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, "God will send you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us. I wonder how well you know your Bible. When your faith is challenged, when particular things you believe are challenged, can you defend them from Scripture? Are you left floundering, knowing there's a verse somewhere that says just what you want, but you can't remember where it is or exactly what it says? Can you turn to the key passages of God's Word that set out the great doctrines of our faith, the deity of Christ, the meaning of his death on the cross, what's necessary in order to be saved? How well can you use your Bible? Because it's very important for every Christian that we are familiar with the Word of God, for our own benefit, of course, but also for our ministry to others. Stephen, whose defense we have been considering in Acts 7, was a man who knew his Bible. He'd stored it in his memory. As he stood before the council, he wasn't furiously flicking through a Bible trying to find a verse to answer his accusers. The word was in his memory. It was stored up. It was ready to use. And we see a further example of that today. But I want to follow on in Stephen's defense. We're looking at it for a fourth time. I want to think today of verses 30 to 38, Moses' mission. Because although it was not God's time when Moses acted, the Lord's time does come, and Moses is called and commissioned to lead Israel out of bondage into the land of promise. And we see first in these verses, Moses' meeting with God. Moses' meeting with God. If the story of Moses shows one thing, surely it shows us this: God is not in a hurry. Often we are, but God is not. At the age of 40, Moses flees to Midian. He might well have hoped another year or two, I'll be back in Egypt. 40 years more pass until Moses is 80. And by any reckoning, he's getting on a bit. He's what we might call on the fringes of being elderly. And at the age of 80, God moves to send Moses to do his great life's work. And only now at this age is Moses ready for the work that God has for him to do. At 40, he clearly wasn't. At 80, God knows Moses is ready. And the Lord makes no mistakes in preparing his people for service. There may have been times when Moses wondered. He had plenty of time to wonder. There may be times when we wonder about God's working in our lives and the ways in which he directs us, at times ways we don't understand. And yet, God makes no mistakes. He's work for each of us to do. And our background and our families and our life experience, all of that contributes to the person that God wants you to be to serve him in your particular setting. It's a setting nobody else can fill. Each of us is in a unique place, and God has prepared us for that place. And he makes no mistakes. And we need to be submissive to the Lord and patient each step of the way. Every point in life, God has work for you to do. And he's prepared you for that. And he'll prepare you for the next stage in his plan. It's maybe easier to think in that way when you're younger. And as you go on a bit, you think, well, this is it. This is the way it's going to be. And we settle down. And sometimes God shakes us up, as he must have done with Moses, because he's something new for us to do. And God meets with Moses in a very dramatic way. Well, we're familiar with the burning bush. We know it so well. The bush that's become a symbol of Presbyterianism worldwide. We need to look at it, if we can, with fresh eyes, to listen, to see what God is doing here. And you have a fuller account if you turn up Exodus 3 and 4. Moses is drawn by a burning bush. Nothing unusual in the desert. Spontaneous combustion in the heat and the dryness of the conditions. But of course, this is totally out of the ordinary. This is unique. The bush is not consumed. And Moses knows there's something unusual here. And he approaches, and we're told an angel appeared to Moses in the flames. It's not suggesting there was a visible form of an angel, but the angel of God was there. And we need to understand what's happening. Because this is not a mere created angel, like Gabriel or Michael. The one who speaks here is the figure that we find in the Old Testament, known as the angel of the Lord. And this is no created angel. This is God himself, the angel of the Lord. For example, who spoke to Abraham in Genesis 22. Is not a created figure, it is God himself. There are many created angels, multitudes of them, but the angel of the Lord is unique because it is God himself. And how do we know that here? Well, we're told in verse 31, he heard the Lord's voice. It's the Lord's voice that Moses hears. It is God who addresses him out of the bush. So also in Exodus 3 verse 4, God called to him from within the bush. There's no doubt that God is speaking. The angel of the Lord is God himself appearing to address God's people. Often it's in order to give them some special task. That often is the work the angel of the Lord does. Gideon, for example, in the book of Judges, the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon to give him work to do. And so here, for Moses, who is the angel of the Lord? Well, it's usually believed, and I think this is the right view, that the angel of the Lord is the second person of the Trinity. God the Son appearing speaking, working before his incarnation in Jesus of Nazareth. It's the Son of God who addresses Moses out of the bush. God speaks. The Son is always the mediator between God and man. That's so in the New Testament, and it's the same also in the Old Testament. God the Son speaks to Moses out of the bush in the wilderness. God is here. The place where you are standing, Moses has told, is holy ground. It's holy because the Lord is there. Wherever God is holy ground. And remember, Stephen is speaking to men who were obsessed with the holiness of Jerusalem and the temple. That was the holy place. And Stephen's saying, wherever God appears, and wherever God speaks to his people, that is holy ground. There is no one special place. Wherever God comes to his people, that is holy ground. This is holy ground here, today, where God meets with us. Just as surely as the burning bush in Mount Sinai was millennia ago. And you see the reaction of Moses when God speaks to him. Moses trembled with fear and did not dare look. And isn't that always in the Bible the response of God's people when they meet with the Lord? Moses doesn't push forward to get a better look. He trembles with fear. He's in the presence of the living God. And the presence of God is always awe-inspiring. When God's people truly meet with the Lord, there's no place for carelessness or casualness or flippancy. There's awe, there's fear, there's trembling. How different from many Christian circles today, where the presence of God supposedly is marked by laughing and casualness and thinking of Jesus as our best mate. When the people of God truly meet with God, they tremble with reverence and godly fear. Yes, they delight in God's presence among them. But they tremble because this is the infinite, eternal God. And we're so conscious of our smallness and our sinfulness. If you truly meet with the Lord, you'll tremble. And you'll know you're in the presence of the Almighty. Moses meeting with God. But then secondly, we see Moses commissioned by God. Moses commissioned by God. The Lord meets with Moses for a very specific purpose. We can link it back to verse 17 of Acts 7. There we read, "The time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham." And that had been 80 years earlier. The time drew near. 80 years later, God is acting to send Moses down to Egypt again. He's not in a hurry. But his work is certain. It cannot fail. And God now begins to move. A God who is faithful to his covenant promise. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob." Generation after generation, God has kept his promise. God has dealt graciously with his people. The way has been prepared now to bring Israel out of bondage and to bring them into possession of the land that had been promised to Abraham centuries before. God is a faithful God. And we do well to remind ourselves of that often. God is faithful to his promises. Think of some of the great promises that God makes in his word. Promises of his presence, of his help, of his grace. We could multiply examples, and God's promises will never fail. He will keep all of them. He kept his promise to Abraham. Despite Abraham's sin and failure and weakness, despite the sins of Isaac, of Jacob, you think of Jacob, the twister. You couldn't have trusted as far as you could see him. And yet God kept his promise. And he's about to fulfill it as he commissions Moses to go back to Egypt. And every promise that God has made to his people, every promise God has made to us, he will keep. Not one promise will fail. And can you not look at your own life and your own experience and say amen to that? Can you not think of the times in your need you held on to God's promises and you called out to the Lord for the help you needed and he never has failed you? And he never will fail you. He keeps his promises. And the Lord now is coming to deal with the oppression of the Israelites. He knows their need. He says, I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning. He knows their situation. And the Lord is listening. It's a token of his love for these people, his covenant love. The Lord has bound himself in covenant to these people for all their sins, for all their ingratitude, a people who in the wilderness will grumble and complain and will slide into idolatry and will fail the Lord and will rebel, and still the Lord loves them. And he knows the worst about them, and still he's going to deliver them and take them as his people. It is a mark of the amazing love of God that he leads out such a people from Egypt. I, he says, have come down to set them free. It'll be God's work. Moses will simply be God's servant. It's not Moses who'll set them free. It's not Moses who will part the Red Sea and lead the Israelites across on dry land. It's God's work. It's a miracle of his love and his grace. God delivers his people. And it is always so. And it's so in our own life and experience, because all through his speech, Stephen has in view the fulfillment of the Old Testament in Jesus. And we'll see that in a moment again. He always has an eye on the Messiah to come. He's not just giving a history lesson. The men he's addressing knew all of these things about Moses. They knew their Bibles inside out and back to front. They knew them better than Stephen did. But Stephen understands where it is all pointing. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees don't understand. They have their Old Testament, they know their scriptures, but they can't see where it's all leading. And Stephen can. And that is what he is telling them. That's the lesson that runs all the way through his defense. Where is the Old Testament leading? And he's going to tell them. It's leading to Messiah Jesus. Now Moses is commissioned, we're told verse 35, he was sent to be the ruler and deliverer by God himself. It's a task of leadership, of deliverance from bondage. He's to bring the covenant people out of Egypt and lead them into their own land, though he himself didn't finally enter the land of Canaan. But it is a picture and a foreshadowing. How the Messiah will deliver sinners from bondage and bring them into the kingdom of God. Because as Israel was brought out of Egypt, the covenant family, the covenant line was preserved. The line from which Messiah Jesus would be born. They will not be destroyed in Egypt, which is what Satan wanted. He longed to destroy the Israelites, because if he'd done that, there would have been no Messiah. But God delivered his people. God is keeping his plan of salvation on course until the moment comes when Christ dies on the cross. That's where the Old Testament is leading. That's what Stephen understands in a way that maybe at that moment was unique. Even the apostles hadn't quite as clear an understanding of this as Stephen did. And he is showing these men, if they will listen, that the Old Testament, God's purpose as it unfolded through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and so on, was leading to Jesus and his work of salvation. Moses foreshadows the Messiah. He is a ruler. Christ, according to Revelation 1:5, is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And what is the heart of the work of Messiah Jesus? It's deliverance. It's redemption. Redemption not from Egypt, not from political or social oppression, but from sin. And when the aged Anna in the temple saw the child Jesus, we read in Luke 2:38, she understood that he had come for the redemption of Jerusalem. In the work of Moses, in other words, there is a picturing and a foreshadowing of what the Messiah one day will do to deliver sinners like us. God's work is a work of deliverance, of redemption. Psalm 19, verse 14. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Moses delivered Israel by the power of God from bondage in Egypt. And there is a foreshadowing of the deliverance of sinners like us from the bondage of sin, to bring us into new life, into the kingdom of God, into all the blessings that God provides for his children. Moses commissioned by God a work of deliverance that points so clearly to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And through Moses, the plan of God is going forward. It cannot be frustrated. Didn't we see that in the early chapters of Genesis when we were studying them? That it seemed at times the plan of salvation was about to be derailed, that it would be frustrated. And yet God maintained that great plan and purpose leading to Christ. And so still, as the Israelites are in Egypt crying out for deliverance, desperate to be released, God works in a mighty way through Moses. Moses who depicts Christ. Moses who himself was a sinner, needing salvation, pointing forward to the perfect Redeemer, Christ, the sinless Lamb of God. The Lamb whose blood is shed so that you and I can be saved and set free from our sins. Moses commissioned by God. Then thirdly, in Stephen's address, we have Moses speaking for God. Moses speaking for God. Stephen emphasizes, I think deliberately here, his great regard for Moses. Remember the accusations against Stephen? Blasphemy against Moses and the temple. And so Stephen is very careful to show his respect for Moses. He is not demeaning him. He is not speaking against him. He's not blaspheming him. He has the highest regard for Moses, because Moses was God's appointed leader. We read verse 38. He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel, with our fathers. Interesting, the assembly in the desert. The word for church. He was in the church in the desert. Never forget that the church began in Eden. Not at the day of Pentecost. Not in the New Testament, in Eden. And the church was there in the wilderness. The people of God are the church. And by the fruit of God's grace, the church has always existed. And here is Moses leading God's people. His mission authenticated, we are told, by wonders and miraculous signs. You think of the water from the rock, for example. Authenticating Moses as God's spokesman. But surely, surely when you read about wonders and miraculous signs, your mind goes forward, does it not, to the Messiah himself. How was the mission of Jesus authenticated? Well, we read in chapter 2, verse 22, that Jesus was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Jesus, the deliverer, the Messiah, was authenticated by miraculous signs, as Moses had been, in far greater signs. Jesus rose from the dead victorious. Moses died in the mountain outside of Canaan. Moses, nevertheless, is the spokesman God raised up for that day. And as Stephen is accused of speaking against the law, he shows here that in fact he respects the law. He received living words to pass on to us. Moses was a channel of the word of God, Stephen says. I am not despising the law. I'm not tearing down what God has given. I respect it. I honor it. Moses was a channel for God's word. But that word pointed forward to a greater than Moses. The problem with the scribes and Pharisees was that they wanted to stop short with Moses and the law, as if that was the last word God had to say. And Stephen shows the very word God gave through Moses pointed beyond himself and pointed to Jesus. That is always, you see, where Stephen's sermon is going. It is always pointing to Jesus. And so here, the promise of a greater prophet than Moses. You can turn up Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Read it for yourself. God will send a prophet like me from your own people. And who is that prophet? Well, Stephen knows. The scribes and Pharisees should know, but they won't admit it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is that prophet, greater than Moses. Christ is the final word from the Lord. Peter understood that. He quotes this promise back in chapter 3 and he applies it to Jesus. Christ is God's final word to us. Hebrews 1 verse 2, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. We are not to stop short of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who will read the word and they'll fill their minds with the truth of Scripture, but they stop short because they never come to believe on Christ for themselves. And here were men in the presence of Stephen who knew the Scriptures thoroughly, but they stopped short and they wouldn't see Jesus in the Scriptures. They would not see how Christ fulfilled this word that they taught and professed to love. Their hearts and their minds were closed against God. It is Christ who's the key to understanding the Old Testament. You'll never understand Genesis to Malachi unless you see it in the light of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the hopes and all the promises of God's people are fulfilled in Him. Stephen understood that. Stephen could open his Bible, our Old Testament, and he could see Jesus. And he could understand how Christ fulfilled the promises of God In Christ, the covenant of God is established with sinners like you and me. We're not to stop short of a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the Bible complete. You have God's Word in your hands, a Word that points you in every part to the Lord Jesus Christ. We mustn't stop short of a living trust in the Christ who's proclaimed in these Scriptures. Those who heard Stephen closed their hearts and minds. By God's grace, may our hearts, may our minds be open to Christ in all the Scriptures, and to see how He fulfills all the promises of grace and salvation, that we might know the power of that grace in our own hearts and experience the salvation of the Lord that is in Christ alone. Stephen saw and understood. May we see and understand the same precious truth. It's Christ alone, the only hope of sinners.